Let us sing our sermon hymn. Please rise if you are able also. Our sermon hymn is How Firm a Foundation. It is found on page number 275 in your red hymnals.
That I have studied the book of Habakkuk since my years in seminary, but fortunately, one person in this congregation asked me about this book. It took about 2 years for it to fit into my sermon context, but that person was patient with me, and I'm very glad that that person prompted me to consider preaching on this book. For as I read the book, as I thought about it and prepared not only for this Sunday, but for the next two Sundays on this book, I once again was reminded of the importance of each one of the 66 books in the Bible. Now, Habakkuk is not necessarily read very often, and it might be considered somewhat obscure in a way, but it's still part of the canon. It's still one of the 66, and it has truth and reality for us as we study on how to be even greater disciples of Jesus Christ. Habakkuk, he was one of the minor prophets, or is one of the minor prophets, one of 16 prophetic books in the Old Testament, four major ones and 12 minor prophets, considered major or minor primarily on the length of time they held office as a prophet. Also, maybe that might reflect how long their books are or how short their books are. So the aspect of being a minor prophet, part of the biblical canon. There is purpose and there is reason, not only for the book to be in the Bible, but for us to know what Habakkuk writes about. The purpose. As I shared with the children, Habakkuk did not speak for God to Israel. Rather, Habakkuk spoke to God about Israel, a little different custom than the rest of the prophets. And as we go through the whole book, the book will speak of the ultimate triumph of the Lord. That as we explore evil and the wickedness in the world, we have to remember that God ultimately triumphs, and we have to live in the light of that truth. And as we read, we may wonder about the relevancy of this book for us today. Is it relevant? And you think about Habakkuk's time, Israel, the people of Judah, they had fallen away from the covenant. They had gone astray. Violence and lawbreaking abounded. Wickedness was triumphing. Is there any sense of that in today's world for us? Unfortunately, the answer would be yes. So it is also relevant. Habakkuk, trying to set the stage for the book. We know that Babylon was conquered, Babylon conquered Jerusalem in 587 BC. And as you look at the first chapter of Habakkuk, in verse 6, God's response back to Habakkuk is about the Babylonians. And this is seen as a prediction of the Babylonians coming in to punish Judah, which ultimately resulted in 587 in the conquering of Jerusalem. So that gives us a point in time of when Habakkuk was doing his prophetic work. He probably overlapped the reigns of Josiah, who was a godly king, and then also the reign of Jehoiakim, who is an ungodly king. Jehoiakim felt as a leader, he was there to satisfy his own wishes, his own desires, his own political gain. In 2 Kings 23, verse 37, it writes that Jehoiakim did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so Habakkuk experienced the reigns of both of those kings, the contrast of those two reigns. And then, as I shared, the book of Habakkuk is unique. It's not a prophetic word shared with Israel. It's more of a dialogue between the prophet and the Lord. And as you read the book, Habakkuk argues with God over the ways that appear unfathomable. Habakkuk cannot understand why God has not acted already or how he has not acted fully in taking care of the unjust of the world. And in the reality, Habakkuk is blessed to have received not just one, but two different responses from the Lord. So Habakkuk's first complaint. Habakkuk looked around at the violence and the injustice around him in the nation of Judah, and he wrote this book. In an outline of the book, there is the first complaint by Habakkuk. There is the first response from God. And then Habakkuk offers a second complaint, and there is a second response from God. And then chapter 3 is a resulting prayer of the prophet as a result of what he's experienced from God. Habakkuk wondered where God was. With all the law breaking, with all the wickedness going on, where was God? As he has spent time in prayer, he has wondered why God has not responded to his prayer. He's wondered why God has not set things right in the world. And he's complaining about that. And he's asking questions. The prophet's questions include at least these three. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? It's an age-old question. We read about it in the psalm. How long? Do you ever spend time in prayer? A lengthy time in prayer over a certain situation, and you've not heard from God? God has not responded. Either he's not responded at all, or maybe he's not responded in the way that you wanted him or hoped that he would respond. And part of the lesson we have from Habakkuk is to continue to pray, continue to persevere. But these questions have been asked throughout the ages. How long is expressed in Psalm 13 that we've read this morning and in several other of the Psalms? Psalm 6, Psalm 35, Psalm 74, Psalm 79. How long? Because if you're anything like I am as a human, I want my answer right now. How long? How long can wickedness and oppression be so real and God not do anything about it? Why do you not answer me, O Lord? Are my prayers not being heard? The question about what is deserved and what is not deserved. The wicked can seem to go unpunished. But people of faith, they can experience trials and troubles throughout life. Why, God? Where is the injustice? Where is the justice? Habakkuk was to learn that God was going to do something about it. And God was going to send the Babylonians. Which prompted Habakkuk to even wonder even more. The Babylonians? How? They were such an evil nation themselves. How could they execute justice on the people of Judah? What do we learn from this first complaint? Habakkuk sets us an example. He is honest and he's forthright before God. In our prayers, God wants us to be honest and forthright. We can complain, we can lament, we can pour out. God listens, God hears, God can handle it. That's how much he loves us as his people. Habakkuk pours out his soul. He's asking deep and very troubling questions, and he's asking them of God. And he asks those questions in times of deep, deep, and I trust, lengthy times of prayer. And he asks that question, why do you make me look at injustice? What value can be received by noticing, witnessing injustice in the world? What can I learn from watching the wickedness of others? Our faith in God causes us to ask such questions. As people of faith coming to Jesus Christ, we know right from wrong. We know what it means to be obedient disciples. And so we can ask these questions. Because we have a responsibility as people of God. We have responsibility to be concerned about the world. Habakkuk was not just concerned about himself like that one king was. But he had regard for God's people. He had regard for the world. In our lives, we cannot just be focused in on ourselves. But we are to have concern. We are to care for the community, the people of the world. And the big question, why does God show us injustice? Why does God allow us to witness the injustice? Two different ways to seem to answer this. First, from our own self perspective. When we see, what can we learn for ourselves? It reminds us, when we are looking at wickedness of others, it reminds us to remain humble. That we could be walking in those footsteps if we are not humble before the Lord. When we observe wickedness in others, it reminds us to be submissive to God, especially in times of trouble. And as we see the wickedness in others, it may highlight in our hearts, our souls, and our minds a deeper appreciation, a deeper value for the salvation that Jesus Christ offers through his sacrifice on the cross. To keep us humble, to keep us submissive, and to keep us valuing our salvation. And then from this perspective of others, what might other people see and experience as they see the injustice of others in the world? As we look around at others, it might show us what we might have been or what we might be without the grace of Jesus Christ. It reminds us where we've been or where we could be. It reminds us as we see the wickedness of sin around us to see it for what it is. It is sin. One of the problems with the Israelites is that they let sin creep into their lives. May have been something inconsequential at first, but it grew within them. And it was a greater injustice. And in confirmation this morning, they learned the word, the Israelites strayed away from God. They walked away. They allowed maybe that one little kernel of sin to blossom and explode. So when we see the wickedness around us, it reminds us to bow in prayer before the Lord, to ask for forgiveness, and to remind us not to indulge in the sin that we see. And as we watch the wickedness of the world, as we read about it, as we observe it, it makes us admire the grace of God when He saves sinners. Those testimonies that we read, those testimonies that we heard, the songs that have been written reminds us that the grace of God saves sinners. It also challenges us. It challenges us to be even more earnest in the work of God. To be more earnest in the work of God. That's what we gather from Habakkuk's first complaint and quickly from the Lord's first response. The Lord knows all that Habakkuk has lamented about, all that he has offered to him. And the Lord responds in his time and in his way. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And there in verse 6, the Lord gives the hint that the punishment is going to come through the Babylonians. And there is no way that Habakkuk could have believed that. He was only going to believe if he saw. And unfortunately, in 587, Habakkuk would see. I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. It is the reality of the Messiah being born in the world. For centuries, the Israelites had been told the Messiah was coming. They had signs to watch for. Many believed, but many could not believe, even though they were told. The Lord's response is something that Habakkuk could not comprehend. The Babylonians? He would only believe it when he saw it. And the cycle of Israel continues. There back in our confirmation lesson this morning, it just so happened that in the center there was a diagram in the time of the judges where Israel would stray. God would send punishment from another nation against Israel. Israel would call out and God would appoint another judge. And that cycle repeated. And here it is repeating again in the time of Habakkuk. This is only the part of the first chapter. There's more to come the next two Sundays. But what can we learn so far? Habakkuk, he poured out his soul. How often do each of us do that? How often do we really sit down and pray? Not just quick little prayers at mealtimes or waking up or going to bed or when we're going to do something, but how long, how often do we sit down and really pour out our soul to the Lord? How often do each of us spend lengthy times in prayer? To pray over the culture and to pray over the society we live in. Praying over questions like Habakkuk has asked that trouble us. We would do well to emulate Habakkuk's example of prayer. Do you ever think about giving up on God because of the troubles or the evilness of the world? Many believe that I cannot believe in this God because a God of love will not allow all this evil, all this injustice to happen. We would do well to remember God's response to Habakkuk and how ultimately God's plan of our salvation was to be revealed through Jesus Christ. Do you turn away from God because of his lack of punishment of evildoers? Do you sit back and wonder, God, why aren't you taking care of that? They're so evil, and yet in the world they're successful. We would do well to remember that we live in a very sinful world, and we each must focus in on our personal relationship with Christ. We have to remain humble. It's part of why that video is out there that we showed, the files. And whenever I talk about the justice of God, I always look over the stained glass window with the scales, that when Christ returns, the judgment will be there. And the just and the unjust will be judged by the righteous one, Jesus Christ our Lord. And another thing that we learn from Habakkuk is the people of God are given a responsibility. We are to have a great care for the world around us, for other people. Look at what we do as a congregation in regards to supporting others. The many mission efforts we are engaged in our local communities. Shepherd Circle, the Friendship House, Fish, to name a few. Crossroad in Fort Wayne. Several college campuses. There are so many campuses, ministries that we're supporting, I can't keep them all straight anymore. The work done in Biloxi. The work done in Kajado, Kenya. In Jamked, India. In the Dominican Republic. It is what a Christian congregation, it is what Christians are to be about. Having a regard for others, even when we don't know them and have no hope of ever meeting many of them. But we are continuing in the responsible discipleship of what Habakkuk is yearning for and what God has given us to do. We would do well to always remember the focus God enables us to have in being obedient to him, trusting in him, and relying upon him to the mercy of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that Habakkuk can be a tough lesson to tackle. Lord, it's only through the wisdom and the strength and the guidance of your Holy Spirit that we each can gain understanding. So I pray that your Spirit would bless this congregation throughout this day and the coming week. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to have hope. And help us to be responsible in our discipleship, to spread your word and to honor you. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Before I invite the ushers forward, let's dedicate our tithes and offerings. God of new life, out of abundance of our lives, we offer these gifts to you. Through your blessings and our willingness to share, may these offerings become a source for hope and love in this church family and in the community beyond us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I invite the ushers forward. Thank you.
We receive our second offering for our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign. So I invite our ushers to come back in and receive this second offering. As approved this past November, over the course of the coming year, the building committee will be working with an architect to finalize construction plans and manage a project budget not to exceed $1,620,000. The annual report prepared for last Sunday's annual congregational meeting displayed the balances of three funds of the church that are specifically designated for such work as the building committee is addressing. Those three funds are the Building Fund, the Legacy Fund, and the Buer Estate Legacy Fund. Added together, the balance of the three funds is approximately $2,100,000. That is about $500,000 more than the budget allotted for the building project approved to address accessibility, restrooms, and the sanctuary. While it is true that we have plenty of funds on hand for this currently planned project, the ultimate goal of our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign is about $4.5 million. So our campaign continues, and I thank you for the faithfulness of the congregation.
Please rise if you are able and let us sing our closing hymn, which is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It is found on page number 183 of your red hymnal. After the hymn, please remain standing for the spoken benediction and then the benediction and song. The song is Lord, Let Us Now Depart in Peace. It is found on page number 609, also of your red hymnal. So let us sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.